Jeremiah was a prophet, you will of course know, who lived in a dark, evil age. He cried out to the nation to repent and to seek God, and as they very obviously were unwilling to do so and refused to hearken to him, he was required of God to pronounce judgment upon his people. That was a hard, hard ministry to perform. That's why he was known as the weeping prophet. The weeping prophet. And in this portion, we find the heart of Jeremiah broken for his people. Verse 14, "Why do ye sit still? Assemble yourselves, and let us enter into the defenced cities, and let us be silent there. For the Lord our God hath put us to silence, and given us water of gall to drink, because ye have sinned against the Lord. We looked for peace, but no good came, and for a time of health, and behold, trouble. The snorting of his horses was heard from Dan. The whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of his strong ones. For they are come and have devoured the land and all that is in it, the city and those that dwell therein. For behold, I will send serpents, cockatrices among you, and which will not be charmed, and they shall bite, saith the Lord. When I would comfort myself against sorrow, my heart is faint in me. Behold, the voice of the cry of the daughter of my people, because of them that dwell in a far country. Is not the Lord in Zion? Is not her king in her? Why have they provoked me to anger with their graven images and with their strange vanities? The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black. Astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people." And we will conclude our reading there, praying for God's blessing upon his word. Let us unite in a brief word of prayer. Our God and Father, we humbly bow before thee this evening. And O God, as we turn to your word, we pray for that enlightenment that thou alone can work. We pray, our God, tonight for the power of the Holy Ghost. Bind the powers of darkness. We're conscious, our God, of the devil's opposition to the preaching of the gospel. We saw that last night. Oh God, he is impudent enough to rise up and oppose the Son of God himself. How much more is it to be expected that he would oppose a poor creature like this preacher? So Lord, we cry to thee for help. We pray that the Lord will come to our aid, and that this night we might be enabled in the power of Christ to preach the gospel. Lord, bind the devil. Spoil his goods. Set free his captives. Deliver his slaves from their chains. Save sinners tonight. Lord, help me to be plain and simple, I do pray. And mark this final meeting with a special blessing. Oh God, save souls, I pray of thee. Those who have been troubled and made anxious by your word in past nights and past occasions in this house, Lord, tonight, tonight, Lord, save them, we pray. Save them, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen. My text consists of the three verses that you find at the end of the chapter. The end of the chapter 8. Verse 20, the harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. For the hurt of the daughter of my people am I hurt. I am black, astonishment hath taken hold on me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? It would appear that these words were uttered by Jeremiah at a time of the year similar to the time that we find ourselves in at this present moment. It was the time when the harvest was over, the summer was ended. Winter was drawing on, just as it is here in South Carolina. But you know, we would gladly swap our summers for your winter any day. Such lovely sunshine I have been enjoying. No, you folk are beginning to turn on the heat. And consequently, I have to walk around with my jacket off. It's so warm in comparison to what we are used to. But it is nevertheless that season of the year in which winter is drawing on. So it was in Israel when these words were uttered. Of course, the significance of the words also are to be found in the fact that there was a general expectation amongst the Israelites that at that time of the year, help would come to them. They were facing an invasion. The Assyrians were stirring, strengthening themselves, going forward, conquering and to conquer. And Israel looked to be the next victim. And, as is the case in such conflicts, nations formed alliances. We're aware of that all the time. We see it around us today and in recent history amongst the nations of this earth. They formed alliances. And thus, by going to one another's aid, they hoped to deliver themselves from the threats of great and strong nations. So it was with Israel. They had anticipated that at the harvest time of the year, help would come to them. One of their allies would move to their aid and support them in the face of the threat from the northern invader. But their hopes were dashed. And they find themselves now facing the northern armies of their enemies, all on their own. And for that reason, Jeremiah is lamenting. The harvest is past, the summer is ended, and we are not saved. I want to apply these words in the gospel tonight and learn some spiritual lessons from them. It's an appropriate text, not only because of the time of the year, but because this is the final meeting in which I will be ministering God's word to you. And I would ask those of you who are not converted, therefore, to just consider yourselves in the light of this word. I want you to note what God has to say to our hearts here. Now, life is a bit like the year. It has its seasons. And if we are anyway observant, we notice the passing of the seasons and the passing of life. I think God in mercy has provided us with a map of our time, a general map of our time, so that we might have at least some awareness of the passing of our lives, and thus attend to those things that must be attended to. The farmer notes the springtime and does what must be done in the springtime, knowing that if he misses springtime, he cannot then do those tasks. He notes the arrival of summer, and likewise attends to those duties that summer bring upon him, also the harvest time. And in all these labors, he is preparing himself for the darker months, the leaner months, the colder months of winter. So it is with you and with me. Our life is like the year. There are seasons in which we must give attention to certain matters, because once those seasons go by, we can never, never attend to those matters. There is a winter time of God's judgment coming, a winter time in which man will give an account of the deeds done in the body. And we must rightly employ the opportunities of springtime and summer and harvest in order to be ready for that dread day. But how careless many people are. How careless many people are. How they allow unimportant things to divert their attention and cause them to waste away the years of opportunity, so that winter finds them unprepared. Unprepared. Oh, I say to you, one and all, you have a soul. A soul to be readied for eternity. A soul that needs to be sealed. A soul that needs to be pardoned, cleansed, quickened, regenerated, made ready by the power of God. If heaven you are ever to see. Now that is a matter, let me tell you, that requires urgent attention. That is a matter that requires urgent attention. I know the body demands attention. I know that it looks for its pleasures and its delights, and very often its demands, indeed, most frequently, its demands come first, gain precedence in our affairs. And we forget the soul. Out there tonight, America is rising up and attending to the desires of the body. And there are millions. Americans tonight are flocking to those places where they feel they will satisfy the cravings of the body. And they have no thought for the soul. No thought. But oh, my dear friend, the body is destined for the grave. It's destined for the grave. Whereas the soul is eternal. Common sense, therefore, would require of us that we give attention first and foremost to the needs of the soul, and that we deny the desires of the body if they conflict with the needs of the soul. Oh, let not your life pass you by without giving attention to your soul. Jeremiah was weeping over his people. Weeping because they had put their hope in a vain thing. They had placed their confidence
in an earthly deliverer. And now the time was past. Judgment was rolling onward. He says in verse 16, perhaps you found it a little difficult to understand, he says, the snorting of his horses was heard from Dan, the whole land trembled at the sound of the neighing of a strong one. He's talking about the great army. The great army of the invader that's coming off. You could hear the snorting of his horses. The land was trembling beneath the hooves of the invader. Judgment was drawing near. And he says, we are not saved. We are not saved. We have not had the deliverance that we had hoped we would experience. And he's weeping over his people. Look at what he says in the verse 1 of chapter 9. Oh, that my head were waters, and mine eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night for the slain of the daughter of my people. Here is a sorrow that could only find a measure of relief in weeping. Jeremiah was broken for his people. The people who had cast away the truth of God, placed their confidence in an empty, vain hope, and now their hopes were dashed and judgment drew on. The harvest was past. Summer was ended. And they were not saved. And they wept for his people. I want to just set three simple things before you tonight. Let me start by saying to the Christian that it is our privilege to see the danger of eternal judgment. It is our privilege to be aware of the advance of judgment, the drawing near of the day of God. You see, Jeremiah sensed that. He was a man who lived with a consciousness of the drawing near of God's judgment. We are something, or somewhat, I should say, like those angels sent to the city of Sodom to warn Lot. They came to Lot and they said, God's judgment is coming. We are here to tell you to flee from the city. Those angels possessed a knowledge. They possessed a knowledge concerning the judgment of God. And every Christian ought to live in the light of that knowledge which they have gained as a result of the quickening of their souls, the enlightening of their minds, by the Holy Ghost, through the Word of God. We have eyes to see the approaching judgment. And consequently, we ought to feel as Jeremiah felt. Because you see, that which we see, that which we are aware of, that which we live with day by day, ought to manifest itself in a broken-hearted concern for sinners. And that's the second thing I want to press home upon you. If there is a judgment, and if we as God's people see it coming, see the evidence of it, then we ought to have a broken-hearted concern for sinners. We ought to write of that judgment in tears. We ought to speak of that judgment with tears. We ought to pray for sinners with broken hearts. That's how it was with Jeremiah. He was conscious of the approaching judgment of God. He was conscious of the awfulness of that judgment. And that consciousness broke his heart for those around him who were in blindness and in ignorance and in defiance of God and took no heed to the warnings. Oh, very literally, Jeremiah was distracted with sorrow as he considered the fate to which his fellow countrymen were heading. You know, a Christian, in an age such as this, bears a heavy burden. A lively Christian, a prayerful Christian, a humble Christian, one who is walking with God, will have a heavy heart for those around unconcerned. When I was up in Newtown Square, I preached on a text in Ezekiel. Let me show it to you. Ezekiel chapter 9. Ezekiel chapter 9. The chapter that deals with judgment. God is going to visit in judgment, but before he does so, he instructs one of his angelic servants in this vision given to Ezekiel to go out ahead of those who are coming in judgment and mark those who are not to be judged. For in the midst of the nation, so wicked and sinful, who were due God's judgment, there were those who loved the Lord and who were not to be judged. And God says, put a mark on them and don't let the swordsman come near to those who have the mark upon them. And then he described those that had to be thus marked. In the verse 4, and the Lord said unto him, go through the midst of the city, through the midst of Jerusalem, and set a mark upon the foreheads of the men that sigh and that cry for all the abominations that be done in the midst thereof. Here was the mark of his faithful people. In a day of wickedness, they were sighing and they were crying because of the sin of the age. Their heart was broken. And I tell you, in a day when judgment is ever drawing near, in a day when we live in the midst of a generation blind to God, then our hearts ought to sigh and to cry. My dear Father, your child will take little heed to you when you talk of hell and damnation if you talk with it without a tear. Why ought your child to give any credence to what you're saying if you can speak of such a thing without weeping? Is it not a matter for tears? Is it not a matter for brokenness of heart to look into the face of your child and tell them that they're not saved and they're on the way to everlasting damnation? Now your child will say, if that is so, why is my father so unconcerned? Why is my mother so unconcerned? If I am in the danger they say I am in, why are they unconcerned? Why are those around me who profess to be Christians unconcerned? Can it be there's really no judgment at all? That's the conclusion they'll come to. God's people today ought to be marked with
the brokenness of heart. When prayer is called for, and the time is set aside to seek the Lord for His blessing upon poor, unconverted men and women, then God's people ought to crowd into that place to pray with brokenness of heart. Oh, Jeremiah weeps. Why? Because he can see the judgment of his people coming. And we ought today, in the light of the truth of God concerning the fate of the unconverted sinner, to show evidence that we truly believe this doctrine by our brokenness and our concern of heart. Paul the Apostle evangelized in this fashion when, in Acts chapter 20, he was reminding the church at Ephesus of his ministry among them. He said, Acts chapter 20 and the verse 31, "Therefore watch and remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn every one night and day with tears." I tell you this, the tears of Paul were very convincing as to the reality of what it was he was talking about. When he spoke of eternity and damnation, when he spoke of the wrath and judgment of God upon sin, the tears running down his face were silent witnesses to the truth of this doctrine. Oh, men and women, ought there not to be a brokenness of heart amongst us? I pray God will melt my heart for sinners. I mentioned George Whitfield when I was speaking at the commencement of the message. Much of the effectiveness of George Whitfield's preaching, and he was a man equipped for effective preaching. He had a wonderful voice. Wonderful voice. He could be heard at a great distance in a day when there were no mechanical means to amplify the voice. He was a man of passion. But above all things, George Whitfield preached with tears. Whitfield preached with tears. Who was it? Visiting a church, I think it was Murray McShane's church. Visiting that church, the visitor came upon the caretaker of the church and he asked about McShane. I think it was McShane. If it wasn't him, it was Bonner, or one of the Bonner brothers. And in the conversation, the question was asked, how did he preach? How did he preach? And the old caretaker said, well, he used to stand very still at the pulpit. And very often he would lean on the pulpit. And he would hold his Bible in his hands. And then he would weep. Then he would weep. And it was his weeping that had the greatest bearing upon the hearts of those who listen. Oh, men and women, if someone comes rushing to your house to warn you of danger, you can tell whether or not the danger is real by looking at their countenance. Their eyes will tell you. The expression on their face will tell you. And if the danger is great, indeed the tears in their eyes will tell you. There is no greater danger facing man than the danger of hellfire. No greater danger.
I'm conscious tonight that the dryness of my eye denies what I say, contradicts what I say. Oh, for broken-hearted preaching. You pray that for me. You pray that for me. Oh, to preach with our ears tuned to the tramp, tramp, tramp of Christless souls going down the road to hell. Oh, to preach with a clear view of men and women passing out into God's judgment, lost and undone. So Jeremiah preached. So ought all of us to witness. We ought to manifest the concern for sinners that the Lord Jesus Christ manifested. If ever there was a weeping prophet, it was the Lord Jesus. You remember how when he stood over Jerusalem, he wept for that city. He wept for that city. The weeping that the Savior engaged in was a deep brokenness of heart. A deep brokenness of heart. It is a word that signifies a cry of deepest distress. In fact, it is used of the weepings of the mothers of Bethlehem over their children when Herod slaughtered them. Can you imagine what it was like when Herod's soldiers killed every male child under 2 years of age in Bethlehem? Can you imagine the cry of distress that went up from that little town? Such is the word that is used of the weeping of Christ. He wept as 100 mothers wept. The capacity of his heart to feel and to weep was so great, it outmatched the weepings of 100 mothers. And we ought to reflect something of the weepings of Christ for sinners. We ought to manifest something of that brokenness of heart for sinners. Indeed, he did more than weep salt tears in the Garden of Gethsemane as he prayed, as he wrestled, as he endeavored to fulfill his Father's will and carry out the great work of the covenant that he had undertaken to die for his people. It says that as he prayed, he sweat, as it were, great drops of blood. He was in an agony of soul. It was an expression of his concern for the lost. Oh, my dear friend, if only I could picture for you something of the weepings and the agonizings of my Savior, then you would conclude that there's truth in this matter of judgment and damnation. You would recognize that this is no fantasy, that this is no myth, that this is no hothead view or theory, that this doctrine of man going out in his sin to everlasting damnation is real. For the agonizings of Jesus Christ and the shedding of his tears are witnesses to the reality of what the sinner faces in eternity. But it didn't stop there. For the Lord Jesus Christ at Calvary's cross sacrificed himself. He shed his blood. He shed his blood. There is no greater token, no greater evidence of the reality of God's judgment
than the dying of Jesus Christ upon the cross. He stood in the place of his people. He suffered that which they most assuredly would suffer in eternity had not he taken their place. At Calvary, the wrath of God that was my due upon the Lamb was laid. And by the shedding of his blood, for me, the debt he paid. We ought to manifest something of the compassion and concern that the Lord Jesus Christ had for sinners. The compassion that was shown in his tears, shown in his agonizing in the Garden of Gethsemane, shown above all in his dying upon the cross. If we see, as we ought to see, the approaching judgment, the hopelessness of the sinner as he pins his eternal hope upon his religious works, upon his praying, upon his ritualism and his observances, as he puts his hope in these things, we know from God's word that these things will not save him. He is as Israel, who hoped that some would come to her aid, to help her against the invading army. Now the time of hope was ended. They were not saved. And Jeremiah wept for his people because of the judgment that was coming upon them. Oh, my dear friend, if we have seen the upcoming judgment, and as Christians we must have seen something of it, if we see the fate that awaits our unconverted loved ones and friends and neighbors, then we must manifest something of our anxiety, as did Jeremiah when he wept and when he said, "Oh, that my head were a fountain of waters, that I might weep for my people." Is there a brokenness in your heart and life this evening, Christian? Can you look the sinner in the eye and speak to them of their danger and know that your heart breaks for them? Oh, may the Lord give us a tender heart for souls. Let me just say one more thing, and it's this. What makes the matter all the more sad is the fact that the sinner need not be lost. That the sinner need not become a victim of judgment. You see, Jeremiah says in the text that is before us, the summer is ended. The harvest is past. And we are not saved. Verse 22, is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then is not the health of the daughter of my people recovered? There was time to have taken appropriate steps to find deliverance. There was opportunity to obey God's word and so avert the judgment. Metaphorically, the preacher says, was there not balm, healing balm, medicinal balm in Gilead? Why then is the hurt of my daughter not healed? There is a means whereby sinners can be saved from the judgment of God. There is a means. If men and women in this country go to hell, they do so having rejected
and neglected the way of salvation. That makes it all the more sad, you know. That makes it all the more sad. For men to go to hell having walked past the door of heaven, that makes it all the more sad. We sang a hymn this evening, "Who is a pardoning God like thee?" This world is full of religions. Full of religions. Every nation nearly has its own version of their religion. But there is one thing that distinguishes the Christian's religion from all other religions. They speak of a God of pardon. They speak of a God of pardon. A God who freely pardons. A God moved by love and grace offers to the sinner a free pardon. All other religions, listen, all other religions demand works and payment and activities before you can ever begin even to have the faintest hope of salvation. But we preach a God who freely pardons. We preach a God who freely pardons. You know, our God, in having to choose between forsaking His law, ignoring the sins of men, and judging His Son in the place of His elect, chose to judge His Son. He could have damned sinners who broke His law, but instead, our God in eternity chose the course that involved the Lord Jesus Christ being damned in the place of His people. That's the course God chose. That was the eternal purpose of God. He did not have to see a fallen man. He did not have to see a sinful man. But He decided, to use the terminology of the human, that He would save His elect at the cost of the sacrifice of His Son. Now that makes it all the more sad when sinners go to hell. When there is freely offered in the Lord Jesus Christ salvation from sin. Oh, how the Lord Jesus earnestly pleaded with wicked ones, even the sinners of Jerusalem, that they might heed the gospel warning. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, He said, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as a hen doth gather her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. Who is a pardoning God like thee? I would have gathered thee. I would have gathered thee in under the feathers of my wing, delivered you from wrath to come, saved your everlasting soul from judgment, but ye would not. you would not. That's what makes the awfulness of this coming judgment even more so. Sinners will perish who had the opportunity of salvation in Jesus Christ. God is willing to see you. He has power to see you. He has power to see you. There is in the gospel a balm of Gilead that will heal any sin, cleanse any wound. There is in Jesus Christ salvation for the worst of sinners. Do you know the strange thing is this? The worst of sinners will not be in hell. The worst of sinners will be in heaven, saved by Jesus' blood. That's where they'll be. The worst of men, the worst of women, have found deliverance from sin through Jesus' blood. And they're in heaven tonight. Think of the dying thief. What a wonderful example of God's grace that man was. He had lived literally all of his life. All of his life, but for the last few minutes. He had lived it in sin. Sin of such a degree that it brought him to the cruel execution of a cross, a Roman cross. And he was dying for his crimes. And even as he was dying, we read that he cursed the Son of God. But God met with that man in mercy. And hanging there beside Christ, God quickened that man. What he saw, what he heard, perhaps what he had been taught as a child. I don't know exactly what means God used, but I know that on that cross, like the prodigal, he came to himself. And suddenly he broke off his cursing and his blasphemy. Suddenly he speaks out to his companion who was crucified on the other side of Christ. And they said, "Dost thou not fear God? Don't speak like this anymore. For this man has done nothing and that we deserve to die. But this man has done nothing amiss." And then he turned and he spoke to the Lord Jesus. And he said, "Lord." Oh, his eyes had been opened to behold the Lord of glory. He said, "Lord." If he had been able, he would have been on his face. But he was nailed to a cross. He couldn't move. But I tell you, his heart was kneeling before the Savior. And they said, "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." And the Lord Jesus turned to him and they said, "This day shalt thou be with me in paradise." The dying thief, we don't even know his name, but is in glory. A man who lived all of his days but for the last few minutes in deepest sin. He's in glory. He's in glory. There is a balm in this blessed book to heal the vilest sinner from his sins. It's all the more sad then that men pass by the gospel, pass by Christ, and go to hell. God is willing to save. That's what the Bible teaches me. God is able to save. That's what the Bible teaches me. The means of salvation is at hand even tonight. It's here. The words that I speak, coming from this book as they do, are words of life to your soul. The means of salvation is nigh at hand for you tonight.
In a very real sense, Jesus of Nazareth passeth by. Every time this gospel is preached, every time Christ is presented, he passes by. He's within shouting distance. He's within whispering distance. He's within distance to hear the very prayer of your heart that doesn't even cause your lips to move. He can hear you tonight. Oh, call on him while he is near. Call upon him while the opportunity is yours. Judgment draws on, men and women. Judgment draws on. We know not what a day will bring forth. There may be some here, and this is no exaggeration, there may be some here at this very moment, and their sun is setting. Their sun is setting. Their day is almost over. Life will soon end for them, and they're not seeing. I say to you in the name of the Lord Jesus, be in time. Be in time. Don't say, I'll put it off, this matter of repentance and seeking God for mercy. I'll put it off. My heart is troubled. Yes, I feel the weight of this word, but I'll put it off. Oh, dear friend, be in time. Be in time. Lest God's judgment come while you are yet in your sins. There's cleansing for you tonight in the blood of the Lamb. That cleansing is nigh to hand. You're freely invited to come. God urges upon you from his word to seek his face. Turn this very night and seek the Lord. Let us bow in prayer. Our God and Father, wilt thou not bless thy word? And this night, my sinners, feel something of the danger their souls are in. O God, I pray that thou would open their eyes, that they might see that hell opens its mouth at their very feet. Lord, speak to souls. Draw sinners to thyself. Work, O God, this night, by thy grace and by thy power. As our heads are bowed and our eyes are closed, my dear friend, God calls upon you to obey him. He calls upon you to obey his word. The command of the gospel is that you repent and believe, that you trust in Jesus Christ, recognizing that you're a lost sinner. Will you obey the gospel call tonight? Will you obey the gospel call tonight? Maybe someone has been talking to you recently. If I know the folk in this church, that's very likely to be true. Above all, you have known the Lord speaking to you recently. Within your soul you have felt the striving of the Spirit. Oh, dear friend, it's time for you to act. It's time for you to seek the Lord.
Don't disobey the call of the Spirit. Don't cast aside the strivings of the Holy Ghost. But tonight, seek the Lord. If you're with a friend and they're a Christian, say to them, I want to see someone tonight. I want to seek the Lord and get saved. Maybe there's someone who will pray with. Tell them you'd like to speak with Dr. Kearns or myself or perhaps someone that you know well in the congregation. But this night, before you leave, settle this matter. Get right with God. Will you come to Christ this evening? Will you seek the Lord this evening? May God have mercy on you. Father, I pray that Thou wilt work tonight. Oh God, work in our hearts as Christians. Melt us and give us that brokenness that we ought to have for sinners. Lord, give us tearful preaching, tearful praying, tearful witnessing for Thy name's sake. Save souls tonight. Amen.